because we feel that it's very important for us to do God's will. And through all of these meetings and with these tools that Dave provided us with, we decided that the young adults who are seeking something bigger than themselves should be our primary ministry here. Now, that's not our only ministry here, because we're already doing a lot of really good work. We have VBS. We're involved with the Senior Saints Luncheon. We're involved with many good works here, and those good works are not going to change. They're going to continue on. But our primary focus is going to be on those young adults. Now, why focus on a single group? Why put our efforts into that? It's really simple. It comes down to resources. How many resources do we currently have? The leadership group feels that it's extremely important that we spend our resources wisely and do a really good job at one or two things instead of spending all our resources and spreading them out very thin and doing a mediocre job at a whole bunch of stuff. And I think that that's in keeping with what God would have us to do. So as the leadership group, we feel it is very important that we are going to bring God's word to the young adults here in Ventura. Now you may be saying to yourself, self, what's wrong with the way we're doing things now? Well, I hate to tell you, but if you take a look at what's going on around us in our country, the churches of Christ in our country are dwindling down. Their numbers are falling across the board. There's a handful of churches that are flourishing. Some are staying the same, but the majority of them are currently dying. If we go back 10 years ago, our numbers were 200 on the books. If you open up the books today, we have 200. We're maintaining. I'm not sure that that's what God's goal for us is to maintain. I don't think so. I think we were meant to flourish, not just hold on. The scripture reading this morning was 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Paul became all things to all people that he could save a few. Paul did not compromise the word. Paul presented the word. Paul did not compromise his salvation by getting into things that he shouldn't be getting into. But he became all things to all so he could save a few. So what does that mean? That means is when he approached somebody that was poor, he approached them in a way that they could understand as a poor person, talking to a poor person. When he was talking to the Greeks, he spoke to them the way a Greek would speak so that a Greek could understand. Now, when we're looking at this, we're thinking about concentrating on the young adults. That means some changes. But the leadership feels extremely strong that those changes should not compromise what we're doing here. Everything should be done in an orderly fashion, as Scripture teaches us. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, it's very important that everything is to be done in an orderly fashion. So how do we reach these young adults? I don't know. I don't have the answers. I don't have all the answers. I know that it has to be relevant to them. It has to be edifying to them. And it needs to be meaningful to them. But if it's relevant for them, it's relevant for me. If it's meaningful to them, it's meaningful to you. And if it's edifying for me and you and them, it's edifying for all. And I think that is a very sound biblical purpose. So look at the colors of the walls around you. Right now, they're white. 6 months from now, will they be white? I don't know. It's only paint. You're sitting in pews the way we did 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Guess what? If we grow to get more people in here, the mechanics of it is we may need to take these out and put chairs in. But let's face it, the color of the room you're in and what you're sitting on has nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. Things might look a little bit different. as we move forward and we start with this effort, we're going to see some people that show up that don't think like us. They're not going to look like us. They may not even shave because it's November. Some of them are going to be homeless. These are all things that we're going to have to attack. We're going to have to figure out how to work around them. But we need to do what God would have us to do, to bring the word to those folks. I do know one thing for sure is the young adults of today, they don't want to come here on a Sunday and witness something. They don't want to just be a spectator in a Sunday show. They want to be a part of something that's bigger. And we want to give them something that's bigger to be a part of. Now, I know for some of you, change is hard. Change is very hard. Change is hard for me. But we're not talking about change for the sake of change. We're talking about the kind of change that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9. We want to become more relevant to the young adults here in Ventura. The leadership group truly prays that this doesn't put anybody off, that our efforts isn't going to shut anybody out. It's extremely important for us to include everybody in this process. We didn't come to this lightly. A lot of praying amongst the group and a lot of going down on our knees at home after we were done with our meetings to personally soul search as the individuals of the group and then come back together and state the way we felt it should go. There's a lot to be done. There's a lot of help. We can't do this alone. And as we move forward, I hope and pray that each of you will find a little something to plug into, a little piece of the pie that you can help, because many hands make light work.
Good morning. Could we pray for a moment, please? Father, use me as your mouthpiece. Help these not to be my words, but your words. And help this audience to have ears that listen, knowing that these are things that you would want them to hear. And I thank you for the opportunity to speak about you, Father. It is a weighty matter, but I'm thankful that I've been selected as a vessel, and pray that you'll use me mightily. Thank you for your precious Son, Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, it talks about rumblings of discontent. Have you ever heard rumblings of discontent in the church? Mostly we consider this to be negative, but discontent is not always a bad thing. This is especially so if you're not satisfied that the church has reached its potential. Brothers and sisters, we have not reached our full potential. You may be saying to yourself, I've done my part, it's up to others, or I don't have any talents, what can I do? Or, I'm too busy at work, I don't have the time. There may be rumblings of discontent today as we ask you to leave your comfort zone. But the story in Acts continues saying that even with its rumblings, there was growth in the early church. There can be growth in this church, rumblings or not. I would like to share with you a piece of an old sermon that I had. I wish I knew who the author was, but I don't. Once there was a church with only four members: everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. The preacher called for volunteers to help in the nursery, to paint the fellowship hall, and to follow up with first-time visitors. Everybody was asked to help. but everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody would do it, but nobody realized that anybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Does this sound familiar? It hits home to me. Many of us sometimes sit here when the call goes out for help, and we just know that somebody will do whatever is necessary. Leaders can have all the meetings in the world, but without able-bodied, open-hearted, and generous-spirited involvement, nothing will be accomplished. Many churches struggle to fulfill its mission because too few do too much, and too many do too little. Our passion for worship, attendance, giving of ourselves and our money, sharing the message of the gospel, the visitation and encouragement, benevolence, or anything else depends on just how true and authentic Christ is in our lives. Jesus put the ultimate challenge before us when he said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We have got to understand that Christianity is a daily involvement. We can't put our lives on automatic pilot and hope that it will end up where it needs to be. We need to realize taking up our cross is just that. It's taking up our cross. It is not putting up with our cross. It is a decision, and I believe that you've made the right decision. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Lives were being transformed in the early church. The young church experienced phenomenal growth because of prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe this church could experience significant growth that way? I have no doubt that it can. But are we willing to do what it takes to make that happen? As the church grows more and more, more people enter in, and several things begin to happen. One is that there are more new faces, and it becomes harder to know everyone. This can often be an unspoken reason why some people don't really want their church to grow. They want it to remain the way it's always been, with people they've always known. It's comfortable. A second thing that happens is that more needs arise and people can begin to fall through the cracks if the church isn't careful. You see, the more growth that occurs, the more needs there are. Somewhere along the line, unintentionally, someone can get left behind. But the good news is, the more growth, the more people there are to help out. The apostles' response to this problem was to rally gifted people to take care of the growing needs. Who among them was good at connecting with older people? Who had a heart for serving others? Who would oversee and lead this new ministry? Well, a third problem that happens when God blesses the church with growth is that more servants are needed. We want to grow. We want the lost of Ventura, in Oxnard, in Santa Paula, in California, in the nation, and in the world to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. I know you want that. I know God wants that. Everybody in the church has gifts, abilities, and talents, and skills that are to be used to reach the lost, to make disciples, and to expand the kingdom of God. Some gifts are upfront and obvious. Others are quiet and in the background. Each of us is gifted in some ways and not in others. but all of us can do something. If we expect one person or a handful of people to do everything in the church, we are not being biblical. The church is designed to be a place of active participation and ministry. And when everyone chips in and fulfills their God-gifted responsibilities, the church becomes the most unstoppable force for good that the world has ever known. The early church succeeded in its mission by having everyone involved. There were no paid professionals in the church. People served in whatever way they were gifted to serve. It is the responsibility of the church, the people, to do the work of the church. This is where so many churches, including ours, have bogged down. The majority are not involved in meaningful hands-on ministry. It is assumed, or worse yet, expected that the preacher and a few other people do everything it takes to move the church along. If you look at the churches that are growing and thriving, you'll find the majority of their members are active and involved, both inside and outside the church. So what it means is that many of us need to migrate from spectator to shareholder, from patron to participant. We need to do more than just show up for Sunday morning worship and expect everything to be done for us. Many of us need to discover our spiritual gifts and ask God how He wants us to use them in the church. Some of us need to realize the church doesn't exist for our convenience or our control. There may be some here today who aren't happy hearing these things, but you know, deep in your heart, you know this is God's will. We will never achieve God's best for us by playing it safe, keeping people happy, and expecting a few people to shoulder all the responsibility. To reclaim the New Testament roots as a church means we need to start fulfilling our God-given opportunities. What a noble upward calling we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's expectations for us are the highest and the best because He gave the dearest and the best to die for us that we might live with Him eternally. That hope of eternal life is dependent upon our obedient faith in response to the sacrifice our Lord has made. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself to consider this question. What if everybody sought to be involved in the Lord's work or escape from being involved just as I do? What kind of church would the church be if every member were just like me? Have you noticed that the world around us is changing? It's not necessarily for the better, but change is not necessarily evil. God knows that we can change. We can change from being a sinner to being saved, and God wants people to be changed. The fields are ripe, brothers and sisters. I don't want you to be afraid of change. Remember that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us.
...23-year-old Katie Davis writes in the introduction to her recently released book titled Kisses from Katie, Jesus Wrecked My Life. 22-year-old Texas A&M student Michael Allen states in the beginning of the documentary, Beware of Christians, I had a lot of great plans, but recently Jesus completely ruined them. Now your first reaction might be this is blasphemous or this is an outrage, but what might our lives look like if Jesus took them over? 5 years from now, when looking back on your life, could it possibly appear that Jesus took a wrecking ball to your life? I've seen through observation and experience that growths of nations, economies, businesses, Organizations and family come only when they face disruptions or challenges. Adam and Eve were placed in the perfect environment, and with the help of Satan, they completely messed it up. Every generation since has been trying to recreate this perfection, but since sin entered in, perfection cannot exist this side of heaven. Unfortunately, man occasionally thinks that he can create perfection, and we have frequently seen this in religious organizations. The history of this happening, however, shows the group either dies slowly because no one wants to join, and the children of those in the group drift off, or something really bad happens within the group and it creates an explosion and the whole thing flies apart quickly. Katie explains how Jesus wrecked her life. For as long as I could remember, I had everything this world says is important. In high school, I was class president. I was homecoming queen, top of my class. I dated cute boys and I wore cute shoes. And I drove a cute sports car. I had wonderful supportive parents who desired my success, that they would have paid for me to go to college anywhere my heart desired. But I loved Jesus. And the fact that I loved Jesus was beginning to interfere with the plans I once had for my life, and certainly the plans others had for me. My heart had been apprehended by a great love, a love that compelled me to live differently. I had grown up in a Christian home. I had gone to church. I had learned about Jesus all my life. Around the age of 12 or 13, I began to delve into the truths of Scripture. As I read and learned more and more of what Jesus said, I liked the lifestyle I saw around me less and less. I began to realize that God wanted more from me, and I wanted more of Him. He began to grow in me a desire to live intentionally and different from anyone I'd ever known. Slowly but surely, I began to realize the truth. I had loved and admired and worshiped Jesus without doing what He had said. This recognition didn't happen overnight. In fact, I believe it was happening in my heart long before I even knew it. It was happening as I explored the possibility of overseas volunteer work. It was happening as I fell in love with a beautiful country full of gracious, joyful people, and immense poverty and squalor that begged me to do more. It was happening in so many ways that I couldn't deny it. I wanted to actually do what Jesus said to do. So I quit my life. Katie Davis has lived in Uganda for 5 years. I mean, she went there when she was 18. She teaches kindergarten, and she is the mother of 13 adopted girls. As there are lost people in Ventura, we cannot all move to Africa and leave the work here that needs to be done. But I think Katie's next point is an important one for all of us. People often ask if I think my life is dangerous, if I am afraid. I am much more afraid of remaining comfortable. Matthew 10:28 tells us not to fear things that can destroy the body, but things that can destroy the soul. I am surrounded by things that can destroy the body. I interact almost daily with people who have deadly diseases, and many times I am the only person who can help them. I live in a country with one of the world's longest running wars taking place just a few hours away. Uncertainty is everywhere. But I am living in the midst of uncertainty and risk, amid things that can and do bring physical destruction, because I am running from the things that can destroy my soul: complacency, comfort, and ignorance. I am much more terrified of living a comfortable life in a self-serving society and failing to follow Jesus than I am of any illness or tragedy. Jesus called his followers to be a lot of things, but I have yet to find where he warned us to be safe. We are not called to be safe. We are simply promised that when we are in danger, God is right there with us. And there is no better place to be than in his hands. This young lady's love for Jesus and her commitment to God, put God first in her life every day, it makes me say, wow. But most of us will look at her and say, there's no way I can do that. I think I will take the comfort, and I'll try to outgrow the complacency. I'll try to outgrow the ignorance. People who commit to doing what we say are crazy things do not come about this on a whim. David was only able to challenge Goliath without hesitation because he had faced danger many times, and God had always been with him and brought him through. Ruth did not hesitate to help her mother-in-law Naomi in her moment of need because she had witnessed Naomi's integrity in facing desperate times repeatedly. We too can serve God in amazing ways by building each day on what we have learned yesterday. But to learn, we must try to do new things. And for most of us, this makes us uneasy. The unfortunate part for those of us that are uneasy with change is that our world is always changing. If we do not adapt, we risk becoming irrelevant. Imagine the poor man that used to make buggy whips. He was good at making buggy whips. But guess what happened to the buggy whip market? It disappeared. We must change. A man by the name of Rhett Smith, he was a campus minister on a college. And he wrote in a book titled The New Media Frontier, Blogging, Vlogging, and Podcasting for Christ. And he speaks to the need of change in college ministry. See, first of all, he didn't see the need to engage in social media. It's kind of like myself. It's a waste of time. What's the point? You spend hours and hours on the computer. And he constantly, when he counted the cost, he looked at the negative side, and he only focused on that. So he states, in the summer of 2005, I did the inevitable and created a MySpace group for our college ministry, along with a profile photo of some students in our ministry attending a beach bonfire. I listed some details about who we were and what kind of things we would be doing that summer and into the school year. It wasn't long before one student after another, some of whom I knew and others I didn't, began to join the online group. I showed up to the college group the following Wednesday, and as new people introduced themselves, I asked them, "How did you hear about us?" And I expected to hear the typical, "Oh, a friend told me," or "I heard about it around campus, and so I came." Instead, I heard new people tell me how they had found our MySpace page and decided to check us out. Sometimes we don't understand why things work. I know I don't. I know in trying to figure out how to communicate with the younger generation, it's probably a problem that all parents have had, but sometimes we run across things. But we must be sensitive to noticing what does work. And we need to concentrate on those things. Mr. Smith writes, "This is when I realized that I had a couple of choices before me. I could continue to see my college students once, maybe twice a week during our programs and meetings, or I could enter into their social networking sites, hoping to have more influence than the 1 or 2 hours I was interacting with them personally." You see, the world has changed. We've seen it in old movies. When people have a hard time, when they struggle, when they face desperate times, what do they used to do? You see them go into the church and they'd pray. Or they'd go and see the preacher. Well, they don't do that anymore. They have connections. They have other groups that they associate with. And we need to realize that and approach it from that possibility. The church here in Ventura is at a crossroad. As Keith mentioned, we are holding steady population-wise. But if you look around, guess what's happening? We're all getting older. Some of the classes that we have on Sunday mornings don't have very many kids, if any kids at all. On Wednesday nights, there's very few kids in the classes. It's a problem, folks. It's a problem. And we need to reach out to the young adults, the young families, the people with children. As God spoke to John and he wrote in Revelation 2 to the church in Ephesus, "These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place." We must get outside our comfort zone and become relevant to the Ventura community. We will do this in small steps, and there will be many ways for each of us to be useful, to stretch and to grow and become better people for God. God did not choose to place Jesus as our King on earth to bring all into submission to him, but instead he left us the good news of Jesus Christ and commanded us to teach it. There will be many opportunities for you to be involved, and they'll be displayed next week. so that you can see what is required, what is needed. And it won't be necessarily be an exhaustive list. There could be things that we haven't thought of. There will be things that work and things that don't. And we need to be flexible and be able to change. But I will close with the words of Katie Davis. As she not only says it more eloquently than I do, but I have a great respect for the words of those who are doing the work. She writes, "Today I am living the desires of my heart, and I cannot imagine being happier. I cannot imagine living any other life than the one that unfolds before me day by day. But believe me, I am by no means living my plan. I thought that I wanted to go to college with my high school boyfriend, get married, have a successful career, and children, settle into a nice house down the road from my parents, and live happily ever after. Today I am a single woman, raising a house full of girls, and trying to teach others the love of Jesus in a land that is a far cry from my hometown and my culture. This is not a life that I dreamed up on my own, or even knew I desired. I am watching God work, and as I delight myself in the Lord by doing what He asks of me, and by saying yes to the needs He places in front of me, He is changing the desires of my heart and aligning them with the desires of His. As I go with Him to the hard places, He changes them into the most joyful places I could imagine. It sounds beautiful, adventurous, even romantic in ways, right? It is beautiful, and the crazy thing is, it is so simple. Don't misunderstand, it is not easy. But it is simple in that each and every one of us was ultimately created to do the same thing. It will not look the same. It may take place in a foreign land, or it may take place in your backyard. But I believe that we were each created to change the world for someone, to serve someone, to love someone the way Christ first loved us, to spread His light. This is the dream, and it is possible. Some days, it is excruciatingly difficult, but the blessings far outweigh the hardships." Would you pray with me? Dear God, we truly are in awe of You. And as I read of people that have sacrificed and in some cases given up everything to serve You, I am humbled. And truthfully, I'm embarrassed because of the little I do myself. Lord, I pray as we go forward here, this church in Ventura, that we might encourage each other, that we might inspire each other, that we might look aggressively for the ways that You would have us serve You, Lord. Lord, I know it's going to be difficult sometimes. It'll be a stretch. But I know in my own life, sometimes as we move through difficult times, there is such joy to be found. The joy in serving and doing what You would have us do in our own lives, Lord. Help us to have the courage to do that. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. The time to commit your life is today. And the way to start is by asking God, where can we be used? Where can I be used? And asking God to give us the courage to step out where needed. If you've not made your commitment, I strongly encourage you to pray. Ask God to show us, to show you what needs to be done, to where you can be of service to Him and to your fellow man. And I strongly believe that as a body, as we pray for each other, as we encourage each other, that's the best way to go. If we can help you in your efforts, if we can pray for you, if you need to put Jesus on as your Lord and Savior, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and sing the song.